Good morning, Rhema. Giving honor to God, who is really and truly the head of my life, to Pastor Ronnie, to my daddy, Reverend O'Bannon, and to the family of Rhema Worship Center. If you will, open your Bibles to John, first chapter, and we're going to start at the 38th verse. And when you have it, you know the sign, right? All right. Verse 38, when Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Amen. For the reading of God's word. The slide that was up there before it was time to bring forth the word says, we preach Christ, and we certainly do. We preach Jesus Christ. There's a slide that I'd like to be shown right now. Has anyone heard of a man by the name of Arthur Blessett? This is a picture of him, actually, Reverend Arthur Blessett. Arthur is a Christian man who in 1968 began a walking journey to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ by carrying a cross to the nations. Reverend Blessett carried the cross on his shoulder with the wheel attached to it for mobility and for protection of the wood. As you can see the wheel that's there. And think about it, if you drag that wood piece across just a short area, it's going to begin to splinter and break it apart. So I'm just presuming that he did that in order to protect the wood and make it a little bit easier to even carry it. In the course of his journey, he's learned many languages in order to communicate with people. This is worldwide evangelism. Arthur wasn't alone. His wife drove their vehicle in front of him with supplies most times, and their daughter accompanied them as well. Reverend Blessett has walked 43,326 miles. That's 86 million steps. We try to get in 10,000 steps a day. Oh, six, okay. Huh. And he did that across 320 countries. And he's in the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest walk. I like to walk, but I don't know about that. I guess it would just take me a little longer than my 30 minutes. He bears the cross to introduce and share the love of Christ to people, talking about Christ, the meaning of the cross, the gospel message, handing out cards and stickers, and helping people to accept Christ in their hearts and follow Christ. He's experienced some mockery and rejection, but he continues. This is literally taking your cross and walking with it. Arthur says, at the cross, the worst of man met the best of God. How many of us would do this? Arthur Blessed takes bearing the cross and following Jesus to a new level, and he's done it for 52 years. That's how he's been able to get those miles and those steps in, and he's continuing today. He says now he's in his 53rd year. So I want you to make a bookmark if you're taking notes, and we'll come back to carrying the cross. The purpose of the book of John, according to the 20th chapter of John, 30 and 31, says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you have life in his name. Remember the previous slide says we preach Christ. So we are preaching Christ because that's what the Word of God tells us to preach, is to preach Christ. In John, the first chapter, we open with identifying and stating what happened in the beginning, who was in the beginning, how he participated in the beginning, and that he was with God and was God, and he was originally present with God, and everything, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has come into being. In him is life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness. This is the word, Jesus, the Messiah, the light of the world. He became flesh, he made the world, and the world did not know him. He came into his own and was not received, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You can't receive or be born again by the will of your flesh. It's only by God. It continues to say that there was a man named John who came to bear witness of the light that men might believe. John testified about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has priority over me. John was preaching salvation. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John was crowded by the religious people, the ones that are devout, perfect, Bible-toting, serious law keepers of religion, asking him who he was, telling him who he was, even though they were asking the questions. Why are you doing what you're doing if you aren't who you say you are? Religious people. These were the Pharisees, who were so engrossed with providing something, trying to prove something true to be false and true. I just said, oh my, they could confuse you and cause you to answer wrongly if you weren't paying attention. God's revelation is important. John answers their questions and he tells them, no, I'm not him. Or any of the other people, because they said, you must be Elias. They're just naming all these people. He said, no, no, I'm not any of them. But yes, I am the one who's going before him, and I'm here to baptize. And I'm baptizing with water. But there stands one among you you don't even know. And to me, that's like Jesus is there in the midst of them. And they're asking all of these questions, and they don't even recognize who's present. Okay? He is not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me. Whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. The religious leaders were too busy looking for ways and information to discredit Jesus. That's what happens in the world today. So much effort is put into research to discount and to discredit and to destroy the relevance of God that people do not see him standing among them. The evidence is clear. They're blind. Jesus is the light that shines in darkness. He is the one who opens blind eyes. So much effort is used to tear down the kingdom of God, but God never fails. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the beginning and the end. He is faithful and truth. You can't, no matter how much you try to discredit God, win. In man's statements to say that God is dead, during their research to prove that, they find out he's alive, and they meet Jesus. Just as Jesus walked and called men to follow him, they had to make a decision to accept the call. and follow him. Then the following after him was the decision and commitment to deny themselves and accept him, Christ, completely. So John is preaching and baptizing, and the next day he sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one that takes away the sin of the world." I can imagine it was really loud because he's excited. John knew Jesus. This was his cousin. Even though they may have been miles apart and they had to maybe walk where they had to go, they probably played as little boys because John's mother was Elizabeth and Mary was Jesus' mom. And remember when they met during pregnancy, how John leaped in her womb. So there was a spiritual connection with them there. And so he's excited now after he's baptized Jesus and he's seen and witnessed what was told to him, how it would verify who he was. He's excited. There's the Lamb of God. He wants everybody to know there's the Lamb of God. He said, "That's my boy." Word. "That's my boy. This is the Lamb. He is with us." He was just so excited. Last year, or maybe a year before, I was in the lobby of the Hyatt Hotel on my way to a leadership conference. As I was walking through the lobby, there was a young woman that said, "Hey, did you see the Clark sisters over there?" I said, "What? The Clark sisters?" I'm like, "Whoa." "No." And I'd look around, and there they were, standing. I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to take this opportunity, and I'm going to go and speak to them." And so I'm standing there, and this guy is talking to him. I'm like, "Would you hurry up, dude? I got to go to conference. But would you hurry up? But I'm going to stand here and wait." And so I stood there, and finally he ended his conversation, and I said, "Yes." And when they turned, I didn't expect it to happen so quickly. When he completed his conversation, they turned, and bam, they were right in my face. I was like, "Hi." My grand opportunity to really engage in saying hello, and oh, I just, you know, whatever, I don't know, all I could do is, "Hi." Okay, well, you know, I don't know if I did, but I thought about it maybe. "I really like your music." I don't know what anything else that I said about them. But they're not as big as I thought they were as far as height. They almost reminded me of being in a wax museum. They were just so pristine. I mean, just everything was in place, the hair, everything. And they didn't stand very much taller than me. I'm like, my point, I walked right by them, not knowing who they were. And I did walk by them until the girl pointed them out to me. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He's present. But we don't know that until somebody points him out to us and says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. There he is right there. What? Where? I didn't see him. You were standing right by him. And you didn't see him? We could be so distracted by other things, or I've got another mission that I'm about. I've got something else, like the Pharisees. They had all these questions, and they missed Christ standing right there with them in the midst. The next day, John is calm now, okay? And while standing with his boys, the disciples, he's looking at Jesus walk by. So I'm a visual when I'm looking through, they're like, "Oh, there you go." But when he turns and looks and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," he's letting them know who that is. Before John could get the words out of his mouth, they done took off. Now, I know Andrew was standing right here by me. But now I see him over there following Jesus. Jesus knows everything, so they couldn't sneak up on him. You ever been following behind somebody and kind of tiptoe a little bit? Or you're just walking behind somebody and they turn around and they look and you turn around as though you're not there, you know? I don't know what's going on. You try to walk faster or you take off running because you think they're behind. My mother told us a story about her dad walking down the country road, dark night, And he was out there walking, and this is country in the South, so they don't have street lights like we do up here in the city. So he's walking, and he could hear a sound. Continued to walk. He heard that sound, like, what is it? You know, we're people that you hear some things, you consider, my next move will be to run. That's what I'm going to do. So he's still walking. So he picks up his pace, and he gets faster. He hears the sound, and it's getting faster with him. So he gets a little faster, and then that sound gets fast again. You know what he found out it was? He was wearing corduroy pants, and they were rubbing as he was walking. That's the sound he heard. And he was getting all scared or concerned what may have been behind him. And it was just him. It was just his pants. So, Jesus is cool. He's cool about it and turns to the two disciples and said, what's up? You know, what you looking for? Can I help you? And they respond saying, Master, where do you live? He said, come and see. He invited them to follow him. In order to have a true relationship of intimacy with someone, you have to get to know them. Where did he live? What do you do every day? What do you like and dislike? What do you eat? Who do you know? How's your credit? How's your relationship with your family? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you follow him? You want to know everything about that person. And that's what they had an opportunity to do, to go and be with Jesus. The new age term now is transparency. So we just want to just open it up and just tell everything. So you know about me. I'm not hiding anything from you. The disciples were with Jesus for a day. So we can accept the fact that they didn't learn everything about him in those few hours, but it was the beginning of an adventure with Christ. The disciples wanted to know where he lived, but had no idea where they would find themselves. Jesus says in Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus had no home. Where did he take them? Did he take them to a hole in a cave? Did he take him to a rock where he would lay his head at night? The Bible doesn't say, but does it really matter? Bottom line, they spent time with Jesus. This is how amazing the life of Christ is and how he brings us into the realization of the plan of redemption. It's like the pyramid principle with business. Like Amway, if any of you remember Amway, Mary Kay, or Avon, et cetera. Those businesses that start with one person and then you build off of that. And that one person that's down here is the one that gleans and gets all the benefits. And the more you add, then you then can do the same thing. It builds off of that. So you join, then you bring one, they bring another, and so on. And the more that join, the more money that you make. Well, not so with Jesus, but just a little analogy for you in this manner. Andrew was one of the two disciples of John who heard John speak of the Lamb of God, who followed Jesus to see where he lived. And he, Andrew, was the brother of Simon Peter. What does Andrew do? This epic experience in spending time with Jesus is something that he must tell Simon. So he first finds his own brother, Simon, and tells him, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." Well, to me, they really didn't find him. He was there. And he walked by and caught his eye. They caught his eye, or he caught their eye, and they took off after him. But it sounds good when I tell you, that's what I found. Let me tell you. Not only did he tell Simon, but he brought Simon to meet Jesus. That's what we are supposed to do. I'm going to tell you about him, but let me bring you to him. Is that not like the woman at the well, the Samaritan? Jesus told her about herself. So she goes and she tells others, and then they come back there. That's what we're supposed to do. Our response should be, first, I got to tell somebody. Andrew didn't even have the opportunity to introduce Simon to Jesus. Jesus said, "You're Simon, the son of Jonah, and you'll be called Cephas." Someone brings you to Christ, and this is what happens. He knows all about you. Jesus meets you and tells you who you are. It's no surprise to him. Jeremiah 1:5 says, at the beginning conversation with Jeremiah about his assignment, when God was talking with him, God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth from the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Verse 9 says, I have put my words in your mouth. God says, look, I know who you are. I made you. We question it, though. We come up with reasons for this not to be. We ask, why me? When God knows why he chose you and says, why not you? Here's the reason why it is not you, and he will tell you. One of our cousins has a son who was born with cerebral palsy. This was due to some problems and complications during birth. He didn't get adequate oxygen during his birth to this brain. She said to me many years ago, she asked God, why me? And God replied to her, why not you? There are horrific things that occur in this journey, whether you are a believer of and follower of Christ or not. The difference for the believer and follower of Jesus Christ is what God says that I am and what he has for me, and that is Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Verse 12 says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. All of this is to keep us drawn close to him, to call upon him and not run away from him. Psalm 91 in its entirety tells us the security we have in God. When trials and problems occur, it's an insurance plan that he has for us to know that he is our protection. He says, as long as we set our love on him, he is our security, our protection in every way. So with my cousin, why not her? She accepted that because she knew when she had the conversation with God what he wanted her to do with that. And he's a wonderful young man today. As Jesus is journeying into Galilee, he finds Philip and says to Philip, follow me. Philip lived in the same city of Bethsaida, as Andrew and Peter. Pastor Ronnie has challenged us for years with the words, each one, bring one. This is the parallel with the business building perspective, but with greater benefits and rewards. So what does Philip do? He finds Nathanael and tells him that we have found him, Jesus of Nazareth. So Andrew gets Simon, and then Philip now is adding on Nathanael. Each one is bringing one. And they're excited because it's about Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, but you know, something's got to happen. Somebody always got to throw a wrench in it. Nathanael says, he hears Nazareth. Whoa, wait a minute. And he becomes negative Nathanael. You know, you hear about negative Nelly. He's negative Nathanael. And he asked the question, can there be any good that come out of Nazareth? So this is my version. This is what Nathanael really said in current language. Man, you gotta be kidding me. Jesus, the boy that ran with no shoes on, dusty and always laughing, he was always talking to Mrs. Gray, Mrs. Smith. He was down at the Tantype's house, the Goodwin's house, the Wheels' house, the Ashes' house, playing marbles. He was always at somebody's house, the one that his parents left him behind for a couple of days. I wonder why they left him. The one who was in the church reading the Bible and no one told him to. The carpenter's son, Jesus. Dude, get out of here. Nazareth, as small as it is, it's unknown. Nobody knows about that place. No one wants to live there. What good do you know would come out of there? Here's a pause for station identification. How dare Nathanael? He was from Bethsaida, It's still in Galilee. What's the difference? A name of a city? Nazareth is in Galilee. So why pick on Nazareth? It was a small city, true, full of family members, true, but they were some smart people. They were business-oriented. The city was unincorporated, so they had laws that they didn't have to fall under the big laws out of Galilee. So they were considered as unincorporated. But Galilee, Bethsaida, they were incorporated because they were a little larger. So I'm from Centerville, and it was listed as a township and parts of it unincorporated. Because of our zip code, we were listed as East St. Louis. I didn't want my city to be East St. Louis. I'm just being honest here. But Centerville, as I knew it to be, because I love Centerville. We were a small, intimate city. I was proud to live there. Some people we knew always put down on Centerville because those from East St. Louis would say that East St. Louis was better. But see, this was typically about sports. East St. Louis had it going on for sports, and our little area spit on it. All right. But even within Centerville, there were smaller communities, as small as we were. There was Fireworks Station. There was the Almijas. There was Tulane Terrace. These communities were still in Centerville. Who's to say that according to the size of a city, township, community, although small, that nothing good will come out of it? Because much good did and has come out of Centerville. So I checked out Wikipedia, okay? Wikipedia lists the following people who are notable from the city of Centerville. Edward Birch is the alternative country musician. Y'all check him out. John Detmer, pitcher for the Texas Rangers. Byron Geddes, the outfielder for the Kansas City Royals. Reginald Hutlin, film director. Glenda O'Bannon Brown. Oh, sorry. Excuse me. Well, on each of you notable people, all right? You may not have your name flashing up in lights or people calling you and raving over you, and you've got this wave happening, but you're notable. Because you were made by whom? God. We're all notable. It doesn't matter where we come from. We all know people who have made grand stamps in their lives. Jesus was from Nazareth. And what did he do? Now, that's a long list, but he's the Savior of the world. Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth, and God chose them. We always want to look down on small places. We want to look down on people, but God uses those that are least thought of to make huge bookmarks in life. Look at Moses. Look at King David. They overlooked him. He was out in the field. Gideon, Samson, Jonah, and again, me and you. This looking down on people doesn't just happen in the world. It happens inside of the church. Mm-hmm. God can use anyone he chooses. It's not for us to make that decision or judge that. That's God's call. The Message Bible translation says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, but not many influential, not many with high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Philip didn't try to have a conversation with Nathanael after Nathanael went off and said, what good can come out of that? He just said, come and see. Sometimes we had to choose what words we need to say. Come and see. Jesus is credible. He'll take care of the rest of it. You just invite him on. So when Jesus saw Nathanael coming, Jesus announced Nathanael. That's when you drop the mic. How in the world does Jesus know Nathanael? He hadn't even made it to Nathanael yet to be introduced to him, but he knew who Nathanael was. Nathanael, you ask, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yep. The one who is able to tell you who you are and knows where you have been and where you're going, the omnipresent one. Jesus tells Nathanael that he, Nathanael, is an Israelite, a true descendant of Jacob, and there is no guile or deceit or falsehood in him. People can say what they want to say about you, falsely accuse you, and so forth. Think and say that you are nobody, but God knows who you really are. Nathanael's mindset could have prevented him from hearing and receiving what was for him. We have to be careful of our thoughts and what we say, judging and making false assessments. Great things come from what is identified as misfits or nothing. Okay, Nathanael stops and asks, how do you know me? Have you ever been with someone, they walk up to you and say, I know you. He said, how you know me? I don't recognize you. I said it to myself. Oh, I know you. I know your face. I know your last name. Your last name is O'Bannon. And I know where you live. I know your parents. And then they start just spreading everything else out there. Okay? All right. So that's what Nathanael, even though they say that they know you and the face and all that's familiar, there's still some more information that needs to be drawn out of them. That's not the way it is with Christ. He knows it all, and he's going to give you all of it. So Nathanael still wants to know, how you know me? Jesus answered saying, before Philip called you, you were sitting under that fig tree over there. How'd you know I was, what? Sitting under that fig tree. He said, I saw you. Nathanael responds, oh, you, Rabbi, Master, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus says, because I told you who you were and where you were, that's how you know that I know who you are. Now you want to acknowledge me. But just hold on. You're going to see greater things than that. The best is yet to come. Someone today is waiting for the Lord to come find you. But he has already found you and said, what are you looking for? Come and see. Follow me. He will then tell you when he first saw you. The Lord says in Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. I've recently heard the description of walking with Christ as an adventure. This has been a point of research and discovery for me because I wanted to understand, how is that so, walking with Christ? How is that an adventure? So Christ says, take up your cross. Deny your fleshly self. There will be suffering because you have chosen to come with me. It's going to be ridicule, persecution, rejection, shame, and death, meaning death to sin, and it could be death physically. Some people have been, for the testimony of Christ, have been killed. But he says, follow me. So where's the adventure? This all sounds gloomy. This is what Christ endured during his walk here. So I had some questions then. Would Jonah say this was an adventure? Would Elijah say this was an adventure? Would Moses say this is an adventure? Would John the Baptist say this is an adventure? Would Paul say this is an adventure? Would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say it was an adventure? Would Daniel say it was an adventure? Would Samson say it was an adventure? Would Jesus say it was an adventure? As much as he went through, I kind of believe in my heart that he would say it was. So let me further explain so you can understand. When I'm thinking of adventure, I think of being in an amusement park. Woo! We're going down that, going to take that roller coaster ride. Woo! And then we're going to turn around a few times and say, whoa, maybe that wasn't so much of a good adventure with that one. Riding those thriller rides, that's an adventure. Zip lining, all right? For me, sometimes it's just riding my bike and going places I haven't even driven before. Maybe rock climbing on the inside, you know, being too adventurous. Or just driving across the country. That's what my dad likes to do. He just wants to drive across the country. Some would say climbing to the top of Mount Everest, regardless to what the terrain is like, what the temperatures may be, I'm still going to take that adventure. Whatever your adventure may be, perhaps it's just reading a mystery novel, suspense novel, and journeying through that storyline. So the definition of adventure is to engage in hazardous and exciting activity, especially the exploration of unknown territory. I believe we are on an adventure. It's hazardous. The enemy throws some things at us that, whoa, wait a minute. You know, he forms weapons. He's got his strategies in place and what he tries to throw at you to knock you out. It's hazardous. Christ endured so much for us. They whipped him, tearing his skin. It's hazardous. But it's going through unknown territory, and there's a reason for that. Hazardous, isn't that the walk that Jesus did for us? Hazardous and exciting, especially exploring unknown territory. Hazardous because of the enemy's spiritual tactics. His static, because he'll create things as fuzzy and unclear, and his interference that are presented to you through human contact, family, relationships, friends, strangers, fighting, wars, deceit, rejection, work, interference, imprisonment, death for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and so on. Or by calamity, sickness, disease, famine, financial disruption, weather storms, etc. Hazardous to the human body, but when our hope and trust is in God, we know where our truth, where our strength lies, and we know our destination of the journey as long as we remain steadfast and unmovable in our spirit because of the relationship we have with following Christ. Hazardous because we have a real enemy, Satan, who desires to sift us as wheat and will try everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy us. It's like going through his arsenal and taking out everything he's got. This, and the last one is a squeeze toy. As strange as it is, he'll use a squeeze toy, something that makes no sense. And we are defenseless because we have allowed all these distractions to come in and we don't recognize it's a squeeze toy. What is that about? He says he's going to come at you like a roaring lion. He has no teeth. He is an imitator. Squeeze toy, he throws that. But again, we have a hope that is eternal with the Father. We remember the promises of God in his word that tells us that I am more than a conqueror. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a child of God. The Holy Spirit lives in me, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The Lord is with me, and he will never leave me. By his stripes, I am healed. The Lord is my shepherd. The word of God is a hazmat reference for spiritual warfare. Isn't the journey following Christ exciting and takes us to unknown territories? The hazardous events in life, they grow us. They pull us into God and allow us to be a God witness. This experience takes us to exciting places of an unknown territory by meeting people, bonding spiritually with relationships for fellowship, and then we share the gospel of Christ. It also affirms within ourselves to discover that I am a treasure and I am an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Following Christ is an adventure. He finds you, not you find him. He knows exactly where you are. He calls you by your name. He wants you to accept the invitation. Accept him, pick up your cross, and follow him daily. That's Luke 9 and 23. If your walk with God is not an adventure, then who are you walking with? Let that soak in. Take up your cross and follow me. That means setting aside your fleshly desires, dying daily, accepting that the cross brings about suffering, rejection, humiliation, shame, ridicule, and death. I'm not saying that it's always going to be easy, but in that cross is also a lot of love, a large amount of love when you look at that cross. That's what Christ did for us. He loved us so much that he gave his life for the world, for the sin of the world. He did it for you individually. So even though all these other things are there, the hazardous things, there is love in that cross. Remember, I shared with you a brief story about Reverend Arthur Blissett, how he has carried the cross for 52 years to the nations. I will add that while Arthur was carrying the cross, there was a wheel attached. Remember seeing that wheel? A wheel attached to the end of the vertical post, preventing him from dragging and splintering the wood. He had a little bit of support that lifted a minimal amount of weight. How are you carrying your cross? When you take up your cross and follow Jesus, he knows like the wheel. He helps like the wheel. He helps like the wheel Arthur used, but with greater strength, power, and endurance. The cross symbolizes everything Jesus took for us. When we carry the cross, it is to remind us daily who we live for and everything he has done for us. It gives us the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ says, "What are you looking for?" Christ tells you, "Come and see. See where he lives. Get to know him." Christ says, "I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you sitting in your dining room. I saw you on your knees praying. I saw you burdened down. I saw you in the corner. I saw you on the bus. I saw you looking out the window. I saw you there. You are one of mine, an heir of salvation, a seed of Abraham. I saw you toiling with anxiety and worry there. I saw you sitting in your car. I saw you sitting in your garage. I saw you in pain. I saw you crying. I saw you interact with your children. I saw you in the courtroom. I saw you pretending that everything was all right. I saw you with your head down. I saw you in the hospital. I saw you in the doctor's office. I saw you when you were smiling. I know where you are. I see you. Come and see. Get to know me. Take up your cross. Deny your flesh. Leave the earthly things that have no heavenly value and accept me. Wash and be clean. Serve the least. Sell your gold. Serve the least. Speak my word. Come and follow me. Tell someone about Jesus and take them to the one who knows them so they can follow him. What will you do today? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Come and see. See where he lives and learn all about him. Take up your cross and follow him. Amen.